Hey, good morning, Willow. It's good to be with you. How many of you are excited to be at church today? Good. We are going to talk a little bit about God's dream for your life, and what a great way to start off the year. I don't know how many of you have heard of a guy by the name of Glenn Wolfe. Glenn Wolfe. He was born in 1908. I think he passed away in 1997. But he is the current world record holder for the most number of marriages in the United States at 31 times that he was married. 31 times. The longest marriage he had was 7 years. So if you've heard of the 7-year itch, that happened for him. But the shortest marriage for him was 19 days that he was married. Now, my question is, why did he do it? Why did he do it? His son, who's now in his 40s, from marriage number 14, by the way, his son said dad was just picky, and that's why dad was like that. But my question is, why did he do it? And I don't mean why did he get divorced. My question is, why did he keep getting remarried? What was it about that? Why did the women do it? I mean, what woman is on Tinder going, okay, divorce 30 times? Swipe right, baby. That guy looks like a winner for me. Like, that's, I'll change him. You know, whatever it is. Why did he keep getting remarried? Why did he keep trying for love? Now, I don't know that we'll ever know. I think maybe the more important question is, why do we keep trying? Why do we keep trying? Certainly, I don't know your situation now, but maybe in fourth grade or fifth grade or seventh grade, you got dumped by some girl or some little guy. Why did you keep trying? Some of you are widowed or widowers, and you're thinking to yourself, man, I'd love to get married again, even though I experienced incredible loss when my loved one passed away. Now, I'm not just talking about romantic relationships. I'm talking about really all relationships. I mean, you've had friends that have let you down, and yet you keep trying to connect with people. As parents, we have kids that disappoint us, and yet somehow we keep trying to connect with them and have a great relationship and help them along the way. Some of you had babies and they were colicky and they were hard, but you didn't quit. You had another one. Why? Like, our oldest two are 21 months apart. We were changing diapers for 4 years straight, and yet we still said, let's have another one of these things, you know? Why do we keep trying to be connected? Why do we keep trying to be in relationship? Some of you have been to churches before, and you had a bad experience. You got in a small group, and it didn't work. It didn't feel right. And yet, some of you are still saying, "Yeah, groups. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of relationship." I want to suggest to you that the reason that we keep trying, the reason that loneliness so negatively affects our mental health, the reason that we always seem to come back to this idea of trying to be connected, is that God designed you to be connected. It is a part of His divine dream for your life that you be connected. This question that just bubbles up in us, where do I belong? Do I belong? Am I lovable? That is part of the divine dream that God put in you. Now, next week, we're gonna look at another question, this unrelenting sort of soul hunger that's in us. The question being, what is my purpose? Why am I on earth? What am I supposed to do with my life? How am I supposed to contribute to the society? How will I connect myself to God's redeeming dream and His mission in this world? What wrong in this world am I supposed to right? What am I supposed to produce? What is my career, you know? How am I supposed to be productive? We're gonna look at that next week, but I will share with you, I'll give you a little spoiler. I think you already know this, that you can go crazy successful in your career. But if you are lonely and unconnected, you still have this sort of soul hunger. So we'll look at that next week. But this week, I want to look at relationships and this idea of being connected. In fact, maybe some of you came today for that reason, because there are some issues going on in your relationships. You have a sense that your marriage could be more, that your family could have a greater vision, a better way of connecting together. Maybe that's part of the reason that you're here. You have this sense that God, who designed connection and human connection, might have something to say about it. Now, I look in Scripture, and here's one thing I love about Scripture, is when you look at relationships in Scripture, there are not too many examples, hardly any, of great sort of perfect relationships. Which for me is kind of cool. Because for me, like if I was gonna make up a religion, if I was gonna make up a book and try to convince you, like, come this way to this kind of, like, I would have put every family perfect. I would have made everything, every friendship always turns out well. That's why you ought to come. But in the Bible, it's not that way. God decided to portray friendships and relationships and marriage and family as sort of this warts and all kind of thing. And the truth is, man, the more that I reflect on it, the more I go, you know, I am glad he did it that way, because I couldn't relate to the perfect family. I could not relate to the perfect relationship. Turn to somebody next to you and say, hey, God loves your messed up family. Go ahead, do that. And doesn't that just feel good? Turns out we're not the only one, right? So I love that God speaks to this. Now, if you were here last week, you know, we're looking at the life of Joseph. Let me just kind of catch you up. The story of Joseph spans 13 chapters in the book of Genesis, the first book of the Bible. And we're not going to go verse by verse through 13 chapters. And all God's people said, that's right, we're going to get to Cracker Barrel on time today, okay? But we are going to encourage you. I want to encourage you to read the whole thing, but this is basically how it goes. God gives a guy named Joseph some dreams. He's one of 12 brothers. His dreams involve his brothers bowing down to him, but he decides that he's just going to share his dreams with his brothers. This idea that you all are going to bow down to me. They get so fed up with him and the fact that his dad showed him a bunch of favoritism by giving him this coat of many colors that his brothers decide to put him in a pit. Well, actually, first they decide they're going to kill him, which we would say, well, that's kind of extreme, unless you have a brother. And then you might go, okay, that makes sense. But the older brother of the sibling said, no, let's just put him down in a pit. Well, over time, basically, they end up selling him into slavery. He ends up in Egypt in a guy named Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife accuses Joseph falsely of rape. He actually does the right thing, but she accuses him falsely of rape, and he ends up in prison for 2 years, a couple of times actually, for 2 years. But through the course of interpreting the Pharaoh's dreams, eventually, the Pharaoh actually brings and promotes Joseph out of slavery and prison to become the second most important or powerful person. He's second in command in Egypt, which puts him in the position to be able to gather food for an upcoming famine that God had shown him that was going to happen, so that when his brothers go through this famine and they need food, they come to Egypt and Joseph is in the position to save them physically and save the relationship in their family as well. In fact, save the entire nation of Israel. And that's the story. And maybe some of you would hear that story and say, yes, I want to have good relationships. I want to be. Now, I want to look through here and I want to see some of the ways, some of the things that threaten good relationships or God's divine dream for our relationships. And the first one is kind of tough. It's our own bad decisions. It's our own bad decisions. You look, Joseph's father's name is Jacob, which means deceiver, and he lives up to his name. He cheats his family out of a pretty significant inheritance. Jacob had a mother who showed him favoritism. No wonder he ends up showing favoritism. Jacob marries two women, which I'm told is a bad idea. My family's from Kentucky. That's like a Tuesday for us, okay? Just kidding. I'm just kidding. But here's the thing. One of them he loved, Rachel. The other sister, not so much, Leah. And so again, favoritism. And then Joseph's brothers end up selling him into slavery because their father showed favoritism to Joseph with, you know, they were jealous over the coat. So this family is set up for an explosion, but it is in part because of their own bad choices. Does that make sense? Galatians 6:7 says, a man reaps what he sows. So if I leverage the business to the hilt in bad times, that might come back, it might backfire on me. If I eat too many calories, I'm gonna have to, you know, loosen my belt a little bit. Like, what we do has consequences. Now, sometimes we make bad choices because we just didn't know. There might have been a business decision that you didn't know needed an extra step of due diligence. You just didn't, you didn't know it at the time. Growing up, when I was in college, I would, when I wanted to eat healthy, I would go to KFC. Because I thought when you go get a cheeseburger, that's bad for you, but if you go get chicken, it's good for you. I didn't know. Sometimes we have bad decisions because we didn't know, but sometimes it is because of our sin nature. The Bible would say, you know, we deal with, we struggle with pride, we struggle with fear, we struggle with greed, we struggle with these things. So sometimes it is our own bad decisions. Now, sometimes it's something that we do, sometimes it's something that we fail to do. Like there's an injustice that we didn't speak up for. There was someone that was being abused and we didn't step in. Like sometimes those decisions, those sins of omission cause us problems down the road in our relationships as well. Sometimes it's bad decisions that we make, but sometimes it's the bad decisions of other people. Right? It's what other people do. It wasn't Joseph's fault that his father gave him an expensive coat of many colors. It wasn't his fault that his brothers sold him into slavery. Joseph ends up paying an incredible price for the bad decisions of his family. Some of you are still paying the price for decisions that were made in your family. An alcoholic parent robbed you of peace in your home. Or there was a divorce that still has scarred and broken your family. Sometimes it's decisions that other people make in the family. Sometimes it's bad decisions that people make outside of our family. If you look in Joseph's case, it was he goes to Egypt and Potiphar, I told you, he's working in Potiphar's house and he gets falsely accused by Potiphar's wife. Sometimes it's outside the family. I have an uncle and an aunt whose life was forever changed because some random guy drank and then got behind the wheel, was intoxicated, went across the median and killed my cousin. It wasn't anything they did. It was something outside the family. Maybe for you, somebody cheated you in business. Somebody harmed your kids, they exposed them to drinking or drugs, and that's had a negative effect. Sometimes it's things that you've done, sometimes it's choices that other people have made, and sometimes it's circumstances beyond our control. Joseph lost his mother in childbirth, giving birth to his brother, and he lost his mom. Some of you have lost a loved one, and that has caused ripples in your family that have made things really difficult, maybe lost a child. Some of you are awaiting surgery right now. Some of you are dealing with disease, disorder. Sometimes it's things in the health realm. Sometimes it's just the world we live in. A fire gets started and it consumes your home. Maybe a flood, a tornado, something. You know, bad things happen to good people. Because it's just the world we live in. The Bible speaks to this. And in Matthew 5:45, Jesus said, he, or God, causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. What does that mean? Well, this, you know, like it means the world we live in is broken. That the sun could create an environment where you could put a resort and everybody just had, and you could like financially could be lucratively awesome because the sun always shines on your resort and it's great. The sun can also cause skin cancer. That's sunshine. The rain. The rain could come down and for you as a farmer create incredible crops, and you could feed so many people with your crops. That same rain down river could wipe out an entire neighborhood through flooding. It's just the world that we live in. For Joseph and his family, it was a famine. It was a famine that comes. There are those of you who might say, you know what, I'm dealing with an economic famine. I'm having to decide with this inflation. I'm trying to figure out, do I cancel the insurance or do I pay rent? Is it medicine or is it my car payment? And these are difficult decisions that we have, job losses, wage freezes. Maybe that's the kind of famine that we're dealing with. And you didn't cause it, it just happens to us. And it's at that point that we are very tempted to blame God. God, how dare you create a world like this? And in that moment, I always think of God going, I didn't. I mean, literally, we're in the book of Genesis. You go back to Genesis 1 and 2, God creates this perfect world. In Genesis 3, human beings break it by bringing sin, by rebelling against God. And from that point forward, Genesis 3 all the way up to this story and the entire Bible after that is the story of God trying to put the pieces back together, working all things together for good, trying to redeem, trying to heal, trying to mend and reconcile. That's the whole point. In this story, God is working behind the scenes, giving Joseph dreams and then also helping him interpret the dreams of others that would give him influence. He's working all things. I love the Bible verse, Romans 8:28 says, God is working all things together for the good of those that love him. I love this story. Well, sometimes it happens because of our bad decisions, sometimes other people's bad decisions, sometimes because of the world we live in. It's just beyond our control. But God is always working behind the scenes, trying to redeem, trying to heal, trying to bring good out of the situation. And the way this story ends, the brothers come before Joseph. The famine has hit. The brothers decide, well, we got to go to Egypt. They're the only ones that have food. They show up, and in this incredibly dramatic scene, they stand before Joseph. He has Egyptian makeup on. They can't tell who he is. And they're coming saying, we're starving. Can you please help us? And in that moment, God has raised up Joseph so that he has the power to say, I smite you. I'm going to take revenge on you. I don't want this relationship. I'm sending you out in the cold, but he doesn't. He says, absolutely, I'm going to feed you. I'm going to feed the entire nation. Come on. And there's this incredible moment of reconciliation and forgiveness and relationships coming together. You can imagine the hugs and the tears and Dr. Phil just going, that's what I'm talking about, you know. It's just this beautiful story, and I love that story. I love that story because it gets all wrapped up good and tight. All the conflict gets resolved. You see what God was doing the whole time. We don't always have that luxury. A lot of times we do, but we don't always have that luxury. And sometimes we have to have the faith that when we're in heaven or when the time ends, we're able to look back and see, oh yes, God really was working all things together for the good of those that love him. And that's what's so hard about being a follower of Christ. It's one of the things. We have to have faith. Now, I love that story because it's wrapped up good and tight. I love that story because I think it also gives us some good practical insight on how we can make sure that our relationships, or we can do our best to see our relationships be as healthy as possible. Now, let's look at that real quick. The first key factor in their relationship being great is this idea of a hero. Like Joseph is sort of the hero in this story. Why? Because he's fighting for the relationship. He's trying to stay close to God. He's trying to do what's right. He's, when the brothers come, he doesn't, you know, exact revenge on them, but he forgives them. You know, he's the hero in this story because he just doesn't quit. And I think when it comes to our relationships, it's one of the things that I would say, is a factor for us too. Like, somebody's got to be the hero. Somebody's got to be the person that, you know, when everybody's fighting in the relationship, you're fighting for the relationship. You're the one that will not quit. And that, my friends, is so countercultural, because if you look around this country, you look at Hollywood maybe, I don't know, people are just so easily swapping partners. If it doesn't feel right, you know, let's just move on to somebody else. And I just think marriage in particular is so sacred. It's much more sacred than that. Which is not to say that no marriage can ever end. The Bible even says, you know, when there's death, we can, when there's infidelity, or when there's an abandonment or abandonment of the vows, those things can happen. But don't buy the lie that a divorce is the easy way out. I just want to encourage you. 59% of people who get divorced have to go into debt. 22% had to seek financial support from friends and family. 28% had to sell household items or personal assets just to survive. 27% had to sell or redeem financial investments to make it. And it's not just a financial cost. There's a mental health cost. There's a cost for the kids. Nicholas Wolfinger, assistant professor at the University of Utah's Department of Family and Consumer Studies, says that children of divorce are twice as likely to get divorced themselves, twice as likely to drop out of school, three times as apt to get pregnant as teenagers, six times as likely to be in poverty, 12 times more likely to be incarcerated, which I share with you, not to shame. In fact, I think the church ought to do a better job of removing the stigma from broken families. That's why at the beginning of this thing, I had you look at somebody and say, you know what, God loves your messed up family, because ain't no perfect families. We're broken people in a broken world trying to figure out, God, what do you want us to do? But I do want to say, wherever you can, fight for the relationship. Whenever it makes sense, wherever God could call you to hang in there, fight for the relationship, because there is no easy out. Now, how do you do that? What does that look like? Joseph, again, he's in prison for the second time, and in chapter 40, verse 6, it says this. Watch. When Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected, so he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, "Why are your faces so sad today?" And what strikes me about that is two things. One is that here's a guy who's in prison, who's had so many injustices done to him, and yet in the moment, he's still looking at what other people are experiencing. I am so apt to only think about myself when I am suffering. When I'm going through hard things where I feel like, man, things have been done to me, I very rarely look at things through the other person's lens. I very rarely want to know, what's your perspective? How are you experiencing what it's like to be on the other side of a conversation with me? And yet somehow he's able to have these compassionate eyes to say, hey, looks like you're downcast. How can I help? These sort of eyes that look from someone else's perspective. And then words, these powerful words to say, hey, why are your faces so sad today? He wants to lift them with his encouragement, with his words. And those things are so powerful. Your words are so powerful. The Bible says that the power of life and death is in the tongue. How many of you could not use more encouragement in your relationships? Man, I remember one time after church, a lady came up to me and she said, David, I just love your voice. Because sometimes every once in a while when I'm preaching, sometimes I'll sing something. And she said, I love your voice. And I want you to know, I feel like, and my spirit starts to get lifted. I'm like, yes, man, this is great. And she's like, I have this song that I feel like only you could sing. And I'm thinking to myself, oh my, what classic hymn does she want me to sing to inspire the crowd? What modern, passionate, powerful worship song does she want me to sing? And she said, Whitney Houston's I Will Always Love You. And I, right? No, do not. No, you'll encourage me. Words have the power to lift up. I found out they also have the power to tear down. So, I don't know if he's laughing with me or at me. Galatians 6:9 says this, "Do not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time you will reap a harvest if you do not give up." No matter how they treat me, I'm going to turn this family around. No matter how much she ignores me, I'm going to maintain a soft heart of compassion. Even when they're in a bad mood and only thinking of themselves, I'm going to have kind words. I'm not going to quit on this relationship. So let me ask you, Lord, what would it look like for us to be the hero in our relationship? Show us that, God. That's factor number one. I think every relationship needs a hero. It'd be great if there are multiple heroes in a relationship. Number two would be this. I think everybody needs a church. And I don't necessarily mean the institution. I'm not trying to fill our programs. I'm not even trying to make us a bigger church. I just really believe that there are so many resources in this place, like not the institution, but you. There's so many rich resources for great relationships among you that I feel like a church might just be one of the greatest places to ensure that we have healthy, strong relationships. You look at Joseph's family, they wouldn't have made it without someone else's resources, like Pharaoh's resources. I think there are times in your relationships and in your family when you've got to go outside and look for more resources. So you might at some point say, man, I need a counselor to help us in our relationship. Sean was talking about groups earlier. Your campus pastor probably was as well. There are groups that are meant to help give you the resources you need to move forward and to take your next steps in your relationships. Maybe it's a grief group, and you want to journey together with some of those, some other folks that are dealing with that. Maybe it's a group on finances. We've got a curriculum called Freed Up, which helps folks that are at all sorts of levels of financial savvy or whatever circumstance. So, you know, whether you want to build margin to try and have the finances to help somebody with college or to be able to retire someday, or whether you're so far in debt, you're living paycheck to paycheck, that Freed Up group might be a great resource for you. What's the resource that you need? What is the resource that you need to seek out? One stat I saw, regular church attendance lessens the divorce rate by 50%. I don't know what regular means. I couldn't find it. But here's what I know. More is probably better. And I think that great things happen here, but I think sometimes even better things happen in small groups. What are the resources, God, that you would call us to seek out so that we might take advantage of this place so that we could have the greatest relationships possible? Yeah, every relationship ought to have some heroes in it. I think we do our best when we let church be a factor. And then you're going to expect me to say this, but I think another factor would be God. Your family needs God. If you look at that story, God was weaved throughout the entire story, working behind the scenes to make things work. Maybe you've tried to be the hero before and you're exhausted. You need to pray to God for strength. Maybe for you, it's you need to pray together with your family. I found another statistic that Couples that pray together regularly, their divorce rate goes to 1 in 1,152. Can I say that one more time? Because that blew me away, and I found it in a number of places. That if we pray together regularly with our spouse, our divorce rate goes to 1 in 1,152. That's amazing. Premarital counseling, I'll always tell them, you know, there's so many things we could talk about, but if you get anything out of this, I'll tell them, just think about your marriage like a triangle. With each of you at the bases of the triangle corners, and then God at the top corner, and I'll just say, you know what, all the tips and tricks and books you can read and places you can go for help and all, do all those things, but at the end of the day, if the two of you would just grow closer to God, you'll find yourselves inevitably growing closer to each other. I love what Joshua says in chapter 24, 15. He says, "As for me and my household, we will serve the Lord." Can I pray for you? Dear Lord, God, we recognize that we are a community of imperfect people. And God, we as a community of imperfect people, we gather together and we make imperfect relationships and imperfect families. And that's why we reach out to you for help. Because God, you have put within us this unrelenting desire to be connected, to enjoy the belonging. God, I pray for us that you would enable us to not quit on our friendships, on our kids, on each other. I pray, Father, that you would help us and give us discernment as to what resources might be a good next step for us in the process. Lord, how could the church help? And then, Father, I pray for you that you would, by the power of your Holy Spirit, reignite things in us that maybe have, that are just smoldering. I pray, God, and remember that Jesus rose from the dead. And that, Lord, when I am tempted to think that my relationship is dead or my love for that person is dead or all hope is lost for that kid, that God, you are in the business of raising dead things to life. And that you, Father, bring hope to things that seem hopeless. Do that for us today. In Jesus' name, amen.